So Don, 91. What's that like? You got to keep going so I can be the oldest guy, you know, not the oldest guy. Well, I want you to know, Don, I had the privilege of hugging this morning an 85-year-old woman. You think maybe I should maybe get you guys together? I don't know. Okay, did you take out your worship guides or your message notes from your worship guides? We're going to get back to our study in the book of Acts. We're already in chapter 15. So, new year, new chapter to begin to unpack, to see how the first century church was run and how our Lord expected the 21st century church to follow in their footsteps. You know, we talked about the reports that are coming up here in the last couple weeks of the month. I used to really voice how much I dislike doing my elders report, my year-end pastors report, and then you read all through scripture here. The beginning of the church, they had reports that they had to turn in and do. So that shut me up when the Lord said, you see this, Ron? Okay, well, we're going to set the context in going forward. I've titled the first 12 verses here, Grace Alone. We've been singing a lot about that this morning in our musical prayers. And grace is something that the church should know by heart. It should be something that we are very much involved in sharing with our friends and reminding our families about, because this is what brings us into that intimate, wonderful, warm relationship with Jesus himself now, and not having to wait till that day that we enter into heaven to be with him. So if you're new with us this morning, there at the very top of your notes, you see something that says three essential questions. I encourage you, as the church is always being encouraged, to know what those questions are so that as the Holy Spirit unpacks through a message to us every Sunday morning, how to apply what he is speaking to us about, or to think through how we have thought about maybe the subject matter here in the past, and if he's making an impact in having us grow in it or maybe change our mind, because he knows all things. So I'm going to set the context in this new passage that we're unpacking this Sunday and next. As you look at the Jerusalem Council, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. They said, and I quote, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Is that the gospel that we have learned?" And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were equipped to go up to Jerusalem, or appointed to go up to Jerusalem, and the apostles and elders, they're supposed to go up there to ask the question about what these other teachers were now teaching. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria. On page 4 of your notes, you have a map. On the right side, you'll notice that there are fences around a certain portion of it, and that's going to show you the directions and so forth that the apostles are traveling. One from Antioch, Syria, down to Jerusalem, And then these teachers having come up from Judea. You'll see that on your map so that you don't get lost along the way here. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Phoenicia is modern-day Lebanon. They're on their way and describing in detail the conversions of the Gentile. Most of us, in fact, this morning, I believe everyone here is a Goyim, a Gentile, not a Jew, unless you've not let me know. My last name and Kelly's is Jewish, but our dad was a full-blooded Scotsman. So being adopted, we got the Jewish last name. But they're on their way, and they're bringing this marvelous news of the conversion of more Gentiles when they were up in Asia Minor to the brothers at the churches between Antioch and Jerusalem there. When they came to Jerusalem, they're welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them on that first missionary journey. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, quote, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses," end of quote. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, quote, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." You recall that in chapter 11. He had met the Roman soldier, the officer, and some of the soldiers that served under him, as well as his family. He had gone there with the express purpose to tell them the gospel. This Roman soldier had an experience with God, the Holy Spirit, and had asked for Peter to come. And his family and all these other folks that were listed there in that chapter came to faith in Christ, these Gentiles. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, we are putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. They weren't able themselves to keep the law of Moses. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul, and they related what signs and wonders God had done, the miracles that our Heavenly Father had done through them among the Gentiles. So this is where we're going. And the emphasis is on grace. Grace. God's grace. It's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus our Lord alone, that a person comes into a relationship with Christ and is saved from his or her sins and is able to walk with him here and once they're called to join him in heaven. So remembering that grace is that favor that wonderful gift that our Heavenly Father gives. We can't do anything to earn it. He gives it to us for free if we trust in His Son. So looking there at your notes, the mission's core value team gives their report. After Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, they gave the church at Antioch a missionary report. Why is this even important? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit decided to have Luke put it in the Word of God. It's there for a reason. Hopefully, we'll pick up much of the reason for it being there. One, to shut me up about complaining about having to do reports. But they're going to make their missionary report. Most of you know that we have six core value teams, one being the missions core value team. It is one of the most active teams in our church family. They're just a bunch of really eager beavers that love our Lord and keep us aware of what our missionaries on the field are doing. It's because of their activities. They make sure that we get the reports that come from the field, such as the Douglases. They were with us this last summer, as most of you know. We had a marvelous time with them, and at the same time, we had a goodbye luncheon. We gave them a marvelous gift to help them on their way to the new country. They were leaving one country in East Asia and going to Southeast Asia to a new country. I would mention their names, but I'm being told that somehow if someone else in one of those countries hears about it, they're going to be looking for them and get them tossed out of the country because the countries are Muslim. And obviously our missionaries are sharing the gospel. But we have the Douglases, who are a wonderful young couple. We're watching their children grow up on the mission field, and we can hardly recognize when they come home on their furloughs. But they're being born out there, like the Brooks. You know, the Brooks we can talk about. They're in the Philippines, and we've watched their two kids grow up on the mission field. But we send you out their letters, their reports of what's going on, so we know best how to pray for them and be able to come alongside financially and be a help to them. We have the Futches. They're home right now because of illnesses with particularly Angie. But Sean, he's going back out to Southeast Asia, and he returns home. He's going all the time to Thailand, but he also has been going out to Vietnam and other countries as well. But it's good to hear their reports. I'm excited when I hear about people coming to faith in our Lord Jesus. And then we have the Yargers, who are also in Thailand. And they've come up on their retirement. But they're going to stay anyway. They're going to continue as best they can if they have enough finances to be able to continue to reach out the Thais for Christ. I particularly get excited about the Kims. You know, they were called to Israel by our Lord to again take the gospel to Israelis. And in their reports years ago, we just had a recent one here a few weeks ago, but they were kicked out of Israel because they were sharing the gospel. But that didn't stop them. They went to Germany. And there they meet with expat Israelis who are living in Germany. And they have a marvelous ministry of leading Israelis to faith in Christ, but in Germany. And then we have the Stukes, who are in Spain. And they've been there for a number of years sharing the Lord as well. But then ta-da, right over here, we have our own Sheila, Lamb. And, I'm not quite sure. I mean, most of India is unsaved. I think it's less than 3% know the Lord. But they know the Lord. They came here to help save Americans who need the Lord. And so there she is up in San Francisco sharing the good news. And now she's in Pasadena with her family sharing the good news. How about you? Where are you sharing the good news? Two of you did. Praise God. Praise God for that. So at any rate, we have missionary reports, and I hope you read them when we put them in the email out to you. This way you too can get excited about what they're doing, and you too will know what they need by way of our prayers. I just heard this morning on Fox News as I was doing self-sacrifice, a sad thing. And that was 140 of our brothers and sisters, while worshiping in Nigeria, were all murdered by Muslim radicals. 140 of our brothers and sisters. I can only help but wonder if Rebecca and her daughter, who we're all familiar with and have prayed for corporately in certain small circles, I can only hope that they are well, but it is a good thing to know that all 140 of them have been welcomed into Christ's heaven. So as we look at our text here and back at our notes, in Acts 14, verse 27, the Holy Spirit speaks to your ears in this way. He says, and when they arrived and gathered at the church, when Barnabas and Paul and the Missions Core Value team arrived back from Asia Minor, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They planted a number of churches there in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. I begin to think about the gospel going forward. It goes as a little trickle, a stream. And now it's grown into a wonderful river that is moving from Jerusalem all the way up to Syrian Antioch, and then across over to Cyprus, and from Cyprus up the mountains and into Asia Minor to share this marvelous, marvelous news. One of the early root ideas behind grace, this unmerited favor that our Heavenly Father gives us, is the thought and the word charm. Charm. Christians back then were seen as charming. They were seen as gracious people. I had to ask myself, am I charming? Is Kathy and I, are we as a couple, are we a gracious couple before our neighbors? Before our immediate family? These are good questions to ask ourselves. Are we charming people as Christians? That is not what the American nation thinks of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not seen as charming. We are known as people who are very harsh. There is only one way to God, and that is through his Son. But one does not have to say those things in a harsh way. We can tell people this very same exciting news very kindly, graciously. You know, there's a denomination in our country, and it's spread throughout the world. And for the longest time, when I was a young Christian, I kept hearing how legalistic they are and a difficult people that they are. And you know, in the last at least 20 years, they're not known as that. They're known as loving and forgiving. And some of you would be shocked to know that it's the Southern Baptist denomination. They've had a bad rap. They're considered to be charming people today. And that's one of the beautiful things I love about our history, as well as the way people speak about us in the valley, as being folks that are gracious, loving, and warm. I haven't had a card in what? Before one of those cards we send out to newcomers that fill out that yellow card. I haven't had a negative comment from before COVID. And even then, in my 40 years, I don't think I've had more than 3 or 4 negative yellow cards concerning you, us. They've always talked about our warmth and our love. My observation here, and here's your fill-in, things were going well. Things were going too well for the enemy's taste, and the inevitability Satan counterattack soon came. We're going to notice that. The counterattack came when Paul was stoned there in Asia Minor, nearly killed. Maybe he was killed and resurrected. We don't really know, right? But nonetheless, when things are going well, when Jesus is really being well represented, he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. So he comes against us. And as I've shared with a number of you over the years, from nearly the beginning of Kathy's and my ministry among you, he has been trying to destroy that ministry. He has come against our family with great effort to take us out of the ministry. Obviously, he's failed in that. We know that Job, you know, there was this whirlwind. I don't know if it was a tornado or what, that came and knocked down the home where all of his kids were meeting and all of his children were killed. We've had an earthquake. We lost 2/3 of our buildings. But that didn't stop our ministry. We continued to go. And we're going to have all those bills paid off before the end of this year. Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is like saying that what I've written there, adios, adios, free grace. Adios to being, you know, just say goodbye to joy. Because now you have to follow the law of Moses. Now it's going to be that if you're a man, you need to be circumcised if you think you want to be saved. What I've written there, these men known as Judaizers did not deny salvation by grace per se. They simply said salvation came by grace plus. Grace plus circumcision. But it was important to remember what our Lord has told us, In your Bibles, if you'd like to, why don't you turn to Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And picking up in verse 4, the Holy Spirit wanted the Ephesian church to remember these things, and thereby wanted the church from that point going forward to remember the fact that God, being rich in mercy, giving us something we don't deserve, because of the great love, that agape love, that unconditional love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins, bound for hell, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved, by this gift of grace and your response to it through faith, you have been saved. Trusting Jesus to be the Son of God, to be Christmas, to be trusting in him as the perfect sacrifice for each of us, our friends, our family, all the people of the world. He was the sacrifice. He took the wrath we all deserve upon himself so that we might be saved by our confession, our repentance, through faith in him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through what?" Faith, not through circumcision. By faith. And this is not your own doing. Well, what do you mean by that? It is a gift of God. It's Christmas. This is why he came into the world. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. There is nothing you could do to earn this grace-given gift. Nothing. There's no walking little old ladies across the street that's going to get you into heaven. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. The word here is talking about being his masterpiece. We are his workmanship, his masterpiece. Each one of us are custom made. Each one of us are custom made. We are anointed family, each of us. Every one of us, in similar and yet different ways. We are given favor by him, we are equipped by him, and we are empowered by him. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, we want to do good works once we have come to faith in him. It is not the good works that save us. It is the grace of our wonderful Abba Father that saves us and our response to it. These good works that were created by Jesus Christ, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We should live them out. Our core value teams are filled with people who have been saved by God's grace through faith. And they are working for him. They are serving him because they want to. But Ron, what do you do with those who I know who are Christian? They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't have any particular service that they do for him. What do you do with those Christians? I don't have to do anything with them. They just need to be able to know for sure that by not having any of those marks of a real Christian, that they're going to be saved. Far too many Christians in America are going to wake up one morning after having gone to bed, and they're going, boy, it's hot in here. You see, they died in their sleep. And they were wrong about what it was to be a Christian. You see, I'm not saying that, you know, make sure that you read the Bible, make sure that you're in a core value team, make sure. No, you see, you're naturally going to want to do those things. Naturally. Because you've been created in Christ Jesus. This is what he's like. You have the fruit of the Spirit in you. And it's growing. Naturally. But if it isn't, well, I just encourage the person that might think it isn't, that that's something to talk with the Lord about. Seriously. So these teachers that are coming and teaching this additional add-on that people need to do to be saved, you know, they're the kind of ecclesiastical wet blankets who listen to wrong teachers and pass it on to others, and they teach the wrong things. The Judaizers did not know the joy. They didn't know the pure grace that Father God gives in his divine favor to those that are coming to faith in his Son. These teachers taught that anyone wanting to be saved must be circumcised. The issue ran deeper than merely submitting to a surgical procedure, however. As you look at your notes here, this is what Judaism required. Circumcision identified a male as a true son of the covenant, son by way of the Old Testament, heir to the promises of Father God to the descendants of Abraham and citizens of Israel. Anyone not born Jewish and circumcised on the eighth day had to learn Hebrew history and become sufficiently knowledgeable about the law of Moses. After a thorough examination of his knowledge, he would be baptized and then circumcised. Only then would he be considered a true son of the covenant, a real citizen of God's kingdom. As you continue to look there, Christians with a rich Hebrew background had a couple of valid concerns. And I agree with them to an extent. The first question here is, how could anyone appreciate the meaning of new covenant without at least some knowledge of the old? And I go along with that. I mean, it's merely a question, but it's not calling for having done this to be saved. The second question is, how could someone become a citizen of Father God's kingdom so easily? Well, that's really God's doing. That's all up to him. If he wants to change things, who am I to tell him he can't? How would this person truly be a good citizen without at least some demonstration of sincerity? Well, I'll tell you what. If you haven't been circumcised as a little baby boy, this is a sign of sincerity. But our Lord never said any of these things were necessary to be saved, because we are saved by God's grace through faith in His Son and our repentance. Paul and Barnabas obviously took issue with this teaching. We see that in Acts 15:2. The circumcision group posed valid questions, but their teaching contradicted the very bottom line of the gospel itself. Besides, hadn't the issue already, really been addressed years before by Peter? When I mentioned Cornelius, the Roman officer, his family, some of the soldiers that served under him. If you need to, you can go back to chapter 10 and you can look at verses 34 through 48. You can look at chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Well, 17 and 18, I have right there for you. If then God says the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed, he's talking about the Jews in chapter 2 of Acts. If then God gave the same gift to them in chapter 11, we believe that the Lord Jesus gave to us when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I'm having a difficult moment here. My mouth is dry, and so I want to read that again. This is Peter talking and being quoted here. He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, thank you. Thank you. Ah, good. Is that whiskey? Peter's saying, who am I to stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God. This is good, Father, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. This had already been settled. But now, because there are those who are of the sect of the Pharisees that are coming to faith in Christ, they truly are legalists. And they're having a hard time with what the Lord has done new in this New Testament, which even allowed for them to come to faith in Christ. All that time, everyone in Jerusalem, since the time that Peter led Cornelius and that group to faith in Christ, all of these Gentiles, everybody had been silent in Jerusalem. Peter didn't circumcise any of these Gentiles. So looking back at your notes, the Judaizers were very upsetting, to say the least, and brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Sharp disputes. There are those, I honestly believe, there are those that claim to be Christians that think dissension in the church is a spiritual gift. I do. It is a spiritual gift, a satanic spiritual gift. In Acts 15, the first part of verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. This was passionate family. This is the first time we're hearing things in the New Testament about people who are probably in a room where they're shouting at each other. And I can only imagine, since these that are being spoken about, these teachers from Jerusalem, the Judaizers, being of the sect of the Pharisees, they're probably claiming that they have Jerusalem's support. But there's nothing here that says that at all. Looking at your notes, the result was division among the brethren. This was tragic. It seemed that the only solution was to send Paul and Barnabas up to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders. In Acts chapter 15, the second part of verse 2, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles. Who are the apostles that are in Jerusalem? Well, we know Peter, and I suspect James, because he heads up the church in Jerusalem, and then John. They go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. If you'd show that map on the screen, please. Family, you have this on page 4. I'd like you to look at the map and discover the journey from Antioch to Jerusalem. You can see Antioch, Syria there on the far right, about 3/4 of the way up the map. And you see the arrows, they're pointing downward towards Jerusalem. So we have the dynamic duo. We have both Barnabas and Paul and members of the Antioch church going to Jerusalem. And on their way, they're going to visit other churches. Remember, Philip, when he went out to Samaria, he led many of the Samaritans to faith in Christ. They're considered Gentiles because the Samaritans were only half Jewish. And the churches are thrilled. In Acts 15:3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia, Lebanon, and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When we see someone come to faith in Christ, it is exciting. It is absolutely the most terrific thing that can happen in a person's life. And for us to have been a part of it, that's glorious too. Just glorious. I can remember when I made my profession of faith, my mom, who had been praying for me for the better part of 4 years, she was thrilled, absolutely thrilled I'd come to faith in the Lord. I mean, when I would come home on leave, there would be little tracks and so forth left in my path in the house somewhere. So I couldn't go sit on the throne in the toilet without there being, how did that get there? Well, there's this little Christian out there called Mom, you know, putting these tracks out there. I can only imagine my neighbors who lived directly across the street, the Beaches. They went over to Reseda First Baptist. And whenever I come home and leave, you know, I am this military sinner. And they got to lead this military sinner to the Lord. And they tried. And I'm not interested. But can you imagine what it was like when I did come to faith? I remember Richard and Laura, they didn't know what to do with themselves. Ron has come to faith. This sinner has come to faith. And the men that my mom had spoken to at her church, this small men's group, kind of like what meets like this coming Saturday with Eugene and the guys. They were praying for me for the 4 years of active duty. I'd been in the military. They weren't praying that I would come back from Southeast Asia alive or whole. They were praying I would come to faith and not die in my sins and go to hell. And when I made my profession of faith, these guys were just, they couldn't contain themselves. I'm getting hugs by men. I don't know who they are. And I wasn't a man hugger back then. Who are you? I've been praying for you. Oh, really? Who is he, Mom? But anyway, the fact is this, looking at your notes. Although Syrian Antioch had become increasingly important in terms of Christian expansion, Jerusalem remained the center of church authority. Prior to the writing and distribution of the New Testament scriptures, the leaders in Jerusalem were the church's primary source of divine revelation and the ultimate authority on orthodox teaching. Consequently, a believer coming from a teacher coming from Judea, coming from headquarters, was afforded great respect. Even these Judaizers, they were afforded great respect. Gentile churches especially regarded anyone coming forth from headquarters as authoritative. In Acts 15, verses 3 through 5, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all that God had done with them, which was amazing, as we all know, who have gone through these first 14 chapters together. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, yes, Pharisees were coming to faith, family. Remember Joseph of Arimathea who gave Jesus his tomb? He had been a Pharisee, and he came to faith. Remember Nicodemus, who came to Jesus before the crucifixion? Nicodemus came, you know, he was afraid for anyone to see him, so he came at night to talk to Jesus, but he came to faith. These are Pharisees. And we don't want to forget Paul. Paul, a Pharisee, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, and I quote, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." End of quote. And this would become like the Galatian heresy that you read about in the letter to the Galatian churches by Paul. Because if you're going to be forcing these people to come to faith, these new disciples, to be circumcised, then it will be necessary for them to keep the whole of the law. And no one's been able to keep the whole of the law. Looking at your notes, the phrase "passing through" indicates that the team traveled over land rather than by sea. It was quite a journey, more than 300 miles. These guys had to be in the greatest shape possible. Can you imagine? Those of you who are familiar with California, any of you know where Livermore, California is? Okay, that's a little over 300 miles away from this church. You imagine walking from there to here? How about Stockton? or Modesto. Can you imagine walking from here to there? I mean, I got bored driving up the 5, and we would make a stop in Modesto or Stockton to have a bite to eat or to go to a little girl's room or something on our way to Donner Lake. I hated driving up the 5. Imagine these people. They're walking. Well, let's say, it doesn't say that they walked. It doesn't say that maybe they rode horses or donkeys. I have rode a horse for just a few hours. And I'll tell you, I won't tell you because it's, to be descriptive, you don't want to see my bottom after 3 hours on a horse. It's amazing. You know, some of you visit Las Vegas. Why? Anyway, that's 285 miles from the church parking lot. 285 miles. Imagine walking that to go see your city of lights. The journey. Just a thought. Look at your notes here. Luke's description implies that the two factions of the delegation didn't travel together. I can only imagine why. But you know, that's a sad commentary. We're all professing believers, and we're each not performing the first and the second commandment. We're not loving God by doing what he's asked us to do, and we're not loving our neighbor. And we're also turning our backs. They were turning their backs on the Lord Jesus himself because he said, I want you to love one another exactly as I have loved you. Regardless, Paul and Barnabas made an effort to visit the churches in between Antioch and Jerusalem and giving an account of the successes that the Holy Spirit was having among the Gentiles. The apostles and elders embraced the delegation upon their arrival, extending fellowship and hospitality to the brothers. At the council, both sides presented their cases to the apostles and elders. Luke's narrative here highlights the fact that the churches everywhere rejoiced at the news. The Gentiles, Goyim, were coming to faith in Christ. Only a relative small number of believers expressed any concern. Unfortunately, loud minority opinions can appear to be more significant than they really are. Luke described the opposition as the party of the Pharisees. Pharisees who had believed. So many people I have taught in the past have said, Pharisees came to faith in Christ? Yes, yes. Observation, and we'll close for the morning. Some might say their faulty theology invalidated their faith in our Lord Jesus because it inserted works as a condition of salvation. They can't be saved. Not really. They require works. The charge is fascinating because it supposes one must have good theology in order to be saved. I've shared with you a number of times when I came to faith in Christ, all I knew was what was in the 4 spiritual law tract. My theology was very lacking. But I knew I was saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And this is exactly the point made by the circumcision group. They're saying, what you're telling us is lacking because they need to be circumcised. On the other hand, if someone believes that works contributes to salvation, what does that say about his or her understanding of the gospel and the purity of his or her trust in Christ? Well, it might seem that their theology casts doubt on their salvation. A simple, plain reading here of Luke supports their status as brothers in Christ. So, do we understand that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, minus anything else? Do we understand that?
Amen. Yes.
If there's anyone here who believes there is something that still needs to be added, then would you please call the office and make an appointment? And I'll let you show me in the Word of God where I have falsely taught you this morning, and next Sunday I will come in and show you where you showed me I was very wrong, for I do not want to be a false teacher. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that to understand the gospel is very easy. We thank you that you didn't put in all kinds of philosophical things that need to take place prior to, during, or after our profession of faith. We thank you that if we have received your gift of grace that we don't deserve, and we respond in faith, trusting that Jesus truly is your Son. And not only that, he is our Redeemer and our Savior. And understand these things. We recognize he being the sinless one, dying for sinners, and that we are sinners. That when we have our hearts broken, knowing that this terrific God-man, your Son, suffered so terribly on our behalf. And when we tell him how sorry we are and that he has forgiven us and that through our repentance we go in a new direction that is pleasing to him, to you, by the guidance of God the Holy Spirit who has been given us, we just want to thank you so very much that you made it simple. Now may we be genuine disciples. And those that potentially are not genuine disciples and want to be, may they make that decision to cross the line and follow through what a real Christian does. And then watch how the Holy Spirit works in their lives. Just as Gary Rasmussen pointed out to us today during prayer about chapter 15 of John's Gospel and the fruit of the vine, how that fruit is already being produced in your real kids. And if there is no fruit, then there's something seriously, seriously wrong if they think that they're a Christian. So may we stand ready to help a friend who we've thought is a brother or a sister to help them to fully understand how it is that they can really be part of your family, your eternal family. For we ask these things this morning together in the name, the great name of your wonderful Son, Jesus. Amen.